The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Well, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to continue with part 2 of that whole cluster of scripture there, verses 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It's been one of those weeks for me. Normally what will happen is after I get done, I would be out in the hall shaking everybody's hands if we leave, but probably not going to happen today. Starting Wednesday night, I've had since Wednesday like the worst stomach flu I think I've ever had in my life. I don't know if you guys have ever been so sick that you just wish Jesus would just come back. Yeah, that's what it was like pretty much every day. And if Jesus wasn't going to come back anytime soon, I was going to do something to make sure I saw him. It's just, I've never had the stomach flu that bad before. It's still with me today. It's still painful. But like I said, I want to make sure that I'm here to preach the word. And after that, we'll see. I suppose there's Purell in a mask. I just miss you guys so much. And I just hate leaving without saying goodbye. First John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. If you haven't gotten there, that's where we're going. Some of you may know the preacher, E.V. Hill, a preacher from California. And the story is told about him, about a young girl that he hired to be his secretary. He didn't know who she was other than knowing her name. One day, one of his friends came by and said to him, "Do you know who your secretary is?" And Hill responded, "Of course, that's Natalie Cole." He said, "But do you know who Natalie Cole is?" And Hill said, "Of course, she's a very, very nice young lady who works very well, and I pay her $2 an hour." So this story must have been like, you know, way back when the earth was still cooling, I think. The friend said, "That's Nat King Cole's daughter." And Hill was stunned, and he asked Natalie to come into his office, and he asked her if she was indeed Nat King Cole's daughter. "Yes," she said. "Why didn't you tell me?" asked E.V. Hill. And she said, "Well, I didn't know it was required. I just wanted a job. You know, my daddy left me something, but I haven't come into it yet. It won't be mine until I'm 21. And I hear this story, and it reminds me of what we're going to be talking about today. You see, Natalie got an inheritance. It was her inheritance, but she wasn't going to come into it until she was 21 years old. So she had to, during that time, get a job and work for $2 an hour. And I think, you know, that's kind of the way it is for us as Christians today, and I think that we need to recognize that and we need to see it. We are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Heavenly Father. But right now, even though we are children, we have not come into our full inheritance yet. Now let me say this, that inheritance, it's yours. It is yours right now. But we don't come into it until we get into heaven. And I think sometimes in our world today, especially with all the social media, and there's so much reach, because of a lot of the worldly deceptions and weaknesses maybe in our faith, we who have such wonderful promises, I can't believe it, but we, even today, Christians in the church, seem to have an identity crisis. It's like sometimes I wonder if we really know who we are, or if we really believe we are who the Lord says we are. I remember last week I'm talking about how we are children of the faith, how we're children of the Father. That's not me telling you that that's the case. It's the Word of God telling you that that is the case. But see, I think from time to time, we become overly concerned with, I think, the impressions that we want to make on people. Or if we feel like a core aspect of ourselves is not being expressed. Even today, Christians, we still struggle with our identity, not knowing where we fit, not knowing who we are. And I think a lot of times our identity, we start to look at ourselves and we start to want to define ourselves, not in biblical terms, but more in worldly terms. You know, and one of the things that I see that's really interesting is just how Christians today, as I look at social media, Instagram, Facebook, all of that stuff, and I see the posts, and one of the things that I think is really interesting about social media is, don't you think that people sometimes are more brave? They will say things on social media that they probably wouldn't say in public, probably wouldn't say in church. But the thing that I think is really interesting when you look at that, you kind of wonder sometimes if Christians today find their identity not in the fact that they are children of God, but they belong to some political ideology. And they find their identity in that. You know, well, you know, I am a Christian, but they find more of an identity in the fact that they're a Republican, or I find more of an identity that they're a Democrat, or that they are part of a special interest group. All of these types of things, do we find, it seems like we're finding our identity in those things and not in the things that the Father wants us to be found in and to be found in Him. Now, sure, you're going to have, you know, whatever political, I mean, we're American citizens. You have your political party, you have social interests. You know, we want to be involved in the things that are happening within our country as American citizens. But that cannot ever, ever be at the expense of who we are in Christ. Yes, we are American citizens, family, but we are also citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And let us never forget that. That comes first. Always, always comes first. And it's just, to me, it's just so funny how there's so, the hatred and the things that are being said and all of those things. And the thing, I get that when it comes from the world, but when it's coming from people who profess to be Christians, wonder, family, are we having an identity crisis today? Because I think we need to understand that reflecting on the discrepancy between who one is and who one wants to be can be a powerful catalyst. But isn't that the discrepancy? I think that's what I'm wondering today, if that's what we're struggling with. Who we are and who we want to be. That's the question today. Who do we want to be? Where is our identity? So what happens is because there's that discrepancy of who we are and who we really want to be, this catalyst causes many to come to the conclusion that external factors decide who we are. What you do, what people think about you, who you hang out with, your relationships, people that you hang out with, people that you to even your employment, all of these types of things, that those external factors are the things that define who you are. And again, today, I'm here to say, we got it backwards. We need to see that who we are will decide the external factors around us. And again, like I said last week, we see the philosophy of existentialism, again, starting to penetrate our church, penetrate the church. And it makes sense. You know, right now, one of the things that I think is really silent that is the Generation X. Generation X. That's my generation. Because right now, all the generations everyone's talking about right now are the boomers and the millennials. Right? Everyone's talking about boomers, we're talking about millennials. Reaching the boomers, reaching the millennials. Or blaming the boomers, reaching the millennials. I mean, all types of things are happening. But right there, right in the middle, is Generation X. That's those of you that are in my generation. You know, if you're, you know, 40s, you know, early 50s, you know, right now. This is the Generation X. Nobody's talking about Generation X. But see, Generation X right now, we are the ones that are starting to move our culture in the way that it's moving today. And you guys know what? My generation, we were raised on Sesame Street. Electric Company. Superheroes, all of those types of things, man. And I know there's going to be people that are going to disagree with me, but I'll tell you this right now. I feel like my generation is the generation that has bought into existential philosophy. And, you know, one of the things that people don't realize and recognize is our fascination with superheroes. I'm a little off my sermon right now, but I have the stomach flu, so I'm a little loopy right now. I think our fascination with superheroes is just fascinating. Because the thing that we need to recognize is the idea of superheroes is not a new concept for my generation. One of the earliest times you hear this idea of the superheroes comes in foundational philosophies that are foundational to existentialism or postmodernism that we find today. Did you know that the goal of Nietzsche, you guys know who Nietzsche is? People say he's one of the founders of existentialism, probably one of the chief proponents of postmodernism today. One of his goals was for us to reveal and to find and to celebrate what he called the Übermensch. You know what the English translation of that is? Supermen. Woo. Buying in to this idea. And so what happens is with this idea, we start to think that if we are going to be who we are, we have to define ourselves. We decide who we are. Don't let anyone tell you who you need to be. Don't let anyone tell you what you're going to be. You decide that for yourself. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Your only real freedom in life is the choices that you make. Now come on. We've heard these types of things since Sesame Street. And then for me, Generation X, what we're starting to realize right now is we bought into one of the biggest lies that we learn from young kids. We learn that you can be anything you want to be. And that's why I think a lot of us right now are freaking out because we're starting to realize that that's not the case. That society has lied to me. They lied to me. I wanted to play professional basketball. I was told since I was young I could be anything I want to be, and I don't let anybody tell me what to do. But for some reason, the Los Angeles Lakers, they are not listening to my requests. And so we see this, and we start to see that these external factors, they're not lining up the way they're supposed to be. But yet we're still hanging on to it. We're still messing with these external factors because these are the things that define us. But the reality is that external factors do not decide who we are. Who we are decides the external factors. Our identity does not come from what we do. What we do does not define us. Sorry, Christian Bale, Batman. The reality is we are what the Lord decrees. Think about this. We do good not to be a Christian. We do good because we are Christians. This is the light of Scripture. This is the truth that we get from Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do not know that we will be, but we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Father, I pray that Your word continues to transform us, that all that we see, all that we believe, then it doesn't come from the ideologies and philosophies of the world, but comes from Your very word. Father, I pray that You continue to shape us and every day make us more and more like Christ. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember from last week, we talked about a Christian should live in three arenas. Three arenas. If you're a Christian today, you should be living in three arenas. Number one, knowing what we are. Number two, knowing what we shall be. And number three, knowing what we should be. Okay, and we find this in our scripture today. Now, we looked at the first part last week of what we are. Today, we're going to look at the second part, what we shall be. So the first thing we're going to look at today is how our journey does not end here with the knowledge that we are children of God. We should always remember who we are and also remember what we will become. Because we are destined for glory, believe it or not. The second thing we're going to do, and we're going to close by looking at the very reason why this wonderful hope is before us. Again, it's called the gospel of glory. Our thesis statement of today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to fall into a place of a crisis of identity, it's the love of the Father, it's the work of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit that brings us to the greatest of identities, and that is to be a child of God, destined for glory through Christ and Christ alone. So the first thing we want to look at today is destined for glory. I remember a hymn that with the lyrics that were written by a Puritan, Richard Baxter. He said this: my knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be like Him. See, what we're going to be is not yet been revealed. It hasn't been revealed yet. But we know that we are destined for it, right? Here's where the real pressure is today. Do we really know it? See, it's not only important for us to remember that we are children of God, and we spent a great deal of time on this last week, knowing that we are children of God, but it's important for us to remember what's in store for us in the future. Let me say this. Just as we are to have confidence and assurance that we are forgiven of our sins and justified before the Father, and we preach this every single week, I want us to have assurance that we are truly forgiven of our sins and that we are justified before the Father. I want us, the Scriptures want us, to be certain that there's still more coming. There is a lot more coming. John wants us to see this truth, just like Paul wants us to see the truth. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, one of my favorite scriptures in all of the scriptures. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us. Now, I love that. Remember, Paul says there, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, Paul says he's convinced of that. Family, the question today, are we convinced of it? John wants us to be certain of this. He wants us to be certain. One day, we will be glorified with Christ, just as He is now. Again, are we certain of this today? Do you know that the Scriptures tell us that we should be? Some of us today may say, well, yeah, Shane, I hear this all the time. I've heard this my whole life, but I'm not sure I'm certain of it. You know, I'm not sure I'm convinced of it, but I have a pretty good feeling that it is. Family, the Scriptures want us to be convinced of it. The Scriptures want us to be certain of it. And if we're not convinced of it, let me try to convince you of it now. Here's a big one for me. First thing, we should be certain of it because we need to understand that this is the purpose of God. If you're taking notes, the purpose of God. What does that mean? It means He wills it. It is God's will for this to happen. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son. Right there, just what John is saying. He chose them to be like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. It is the purpose of the Lord. It is His plan for salvation. He, and I love this, get this, if you forget everything else, don't forget this. He not only desired that we would not be condemned, but that we will also be made like Christ. What does that mean? It means it's not enough that we were just saved from the fires of hell. He wants us to be transformed into kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. I think that's a big one that we've got to remember. I think a lot of times we as Christians, we look at salvation and we think, yeah, I was saved. I was saved by the blood of Christ. And I think maybe in our minds, all we're thinking about is that we were saved from hell. And that's it. We stop there. Yes, I was saved. I'm not going to burn in hell for eternity. I'm not going to be tortured for the rest of my life. I'm not going to have all of these bad, negative things happen to me. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. That's only half of it. That's not all of it. Not only did He want to save us from the fiery pits of hell, but He also wants to transform us into the likeness of the Son, that we would be co-heirs to the kingdom of Christ. So let me say that again. It's not enough that we are simply saved from the fires of hell. He wants to transform us into kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. And that's the plan. And it's always been the plan. And He's going to see it through. If there is one thing that we see in all the Scriptures, is that God's will is always fulfilled. What God desires come to pass. His promises will be fulfilled because the promises are based on His character, and God cannot, because He is God, lie. And our Lord won't lie. And He's also given us an oath. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 17. Excuse me. Whew. Might be preaching a little too hard. Let me scale it back a little. God also bound Himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would never change His mind. His promises, family, are yes and amen. So we know now in the Scriptures that this is His will. This is what He wants. This is His purpose. This is His plan. And if you look throughout all the scriptures, God always fulfills his promises. He always fulfills and accomplishes his plan. So do we still need more convincing? Okay, I'll go with it. Not only do we have the purpose of God to convince us, but family, we also have the power of God to make us certain. Not just the purpose, but also the power. So not only do we know that it's his will, we also know that he is able. Now that's a big one today, especially with our, you know, our pragmatic society that we have today. It's one thing to promise something, but it's another thing to actually deliver on the promise, right? We get lots of that stuff. I mean, it's so bad in our society today about, you know, this whole dichotomy with promise and actually delivering on the promise that contracts actually don't seem to mean much anymore. Well, obviously somebody's word doesn't mean anything anymore, so we gotta have the contract. But now I'm starting to see and understand and recognize that even contracts don't mean anything anymore. But not only does God will for this to happen to us, he's able to make sure it happens to us, and nothing is going to be able to stop him. Let's go. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 37. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 37. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? That is a rhetorical question he is not expecting us to answer. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Family, because of this, we are more than conquerors. Victory, family. Victory in Christ. Can anything separate us from God? No. Our Almighty God is all-powerful, and one cannot fathom the extent of his ability. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Who can separate us from him? Who can thwart the plans of the living God? So this is the deal, family. My glorification, your glorification, our future will absolutely happen. Not only because he wills it, but because he's able to do it. The power. Again, we lose heart today, I think, with promises that people make today. And we get a lot of promises, and I think sometimes I wonder if these promises are oaths and contracts and covenants and all of these things that we deal with. I mean, you know, just like one of the big covenants that we celebrate, you know, in our culture and has been since the beginning of the creation of man is this covenant that we have between husband and wife. You know, and covenants are broken. Promises are broken. These contracts that are made with people and businesses are broken all the time. I mean, just it's amazing. It's amazing how these things just, you know, even in the church today, we're dealing with a contract that we're trying to get fulfilled. You know, and it's just an up and down situation, right? It's an inside joke if you're watching online. Soon to be a public joke. Family, there's a lot of these things that happen. We lose hearts when there's contracts, promises are broken all the time. But again, we need to recognize that what's happening in our culture today in society, it is not that way when it comes to our Heavenly Father. It's not that way. He's not like us with this. Not only is he willing, he is able. And those two are kind of the two things I think that we struggle with even when it comes to prayer. You know, it's like some people will pray not exactly sure that God is able to do what it is that they want him to do. And they don't struggle with the will. But for me, and you, when you're a student of Scripture and you've read Scripture, you've been a Christian for a long time, you know God is able. We know God is able to do all things. But our struggle when it comes to prayer, our struggle is not the ability, it's the will. I know God can do this. My struggle is I don't think he will. You see, will and ability is these two things that we struggle with in society today. And here's the thing that I'm hoping is going to wipe out this issue. For those that struggle with ability, we know that God can do all things. For those of us that struggle with will, he said that this is his will. So here's what the thing that I hope that we get that wipes all of this out. If we still need more convincing, not only is he willing, we know he's willing. Not only is he able, we know he's able. But here's the big one. We know that he never fails. Power or purpose, if you're taking notes, purpose, power, and performance. Man, what do you guys think of our Lord's performance record? Impeccable? I would agree. But this is an even more beautiful thing for us to ponder when it comes to this. Not only do we see that it's his will, we know that he is able, and we know he never fails. But here's a big one for us today, family. Not only has the Lord given us the promise that he will make us like Christ, the promise has already begun. Ooh, here we go. It's going to get juicy. The promise has already begun. It's already started. Salvation for us as his children has already started from the very first day we were changed, when we would say we were born again, when he gave us new life. The promise already started. It's already there. I mean, for many of us, we could say that. I know many of us in this room would raise our hands if I say, you know, when you became a Christian, was your life radically changed? Many of us would raise our hands and say, yes, Shane. Yes, when I became a Christian, my life was radically changed. I was a different person, man. There were things I was into, things that I was doing, and I just don't do it anymore. You know, it was one of the things I got to witness personally, was the radical change of one of my good friends back there, you know, running the camera. The change that I saw in my boy Steve when, not that he was saved, but when, let's just say, when he was really starting to follow the Lord, you know, a couple months ago. I'm just kidding. The radical change, because me and Sherry, we knew Steve, you know, back when we were in high school, and, you know, he came in with he had this flat top hair, and he had like long hair in the back. He had like a mullet, you know. He came in with t-shirt, you know, with the sleeves kind of cut to like a V. He had the Sinbads. I don't know if you guys know the Sinbads, those colorful pants that had the Velcro in the front, and it was kind of baggy. Walking in, smelling like Zakar. If you don't know what that is, you know, you would know. And, you know, pulling out of his Mazda RX-7. You guys remember that car? You know, coming in there looking like, you know, George Michael, you know, with the beard. You know, and, you know, walking around, batting his eyes. No, he wasn't batting his eyes. And it was just like, wow, look at that guy. And then to see the Lord get a hold of this guy, radically changed his life, and seeing him after, gosh, months up there preaching the gospel of Jesus and letting people know. There was a radical, radical change that happened with that brother. That happened for me. It happened for many. Many of us, there was a radical, radical change that took place. You know, Steve was still sinning when he was, you know, where he still wore them sin bads. But he just wasn't, it wasn't time for him to come into the new inheritance that he had, you know, to trade up to like Cavaricci's or Lee Jeans or something. Family, all this to say, transformation has already begun in us. He promised it. He has the power to do it. He never fails in doing the things that he does. And if you look at your life, Christian, right now, you can see that he already started that work. So why does this become even more beautiful? Because I love this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, you see, he already started, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Family, he is not going to fail. He does not fail. And so if he doesn't fail, how many of us believe that he is going to finish his work within us on that day? Absolutely. So family, we can be certain of this today. And I think many times in life, we become disillusioned with this truth because we live in a life and a time where the reality of starting things and not finishing them seems to kind of be the norm today. You know, I mean, for me, it's you know, I've got, I don't know how many books that I've started that I haven't finished. How many songs that I have in scratch tracks right now that I haven't finished. Projects at home that we have that we've started but we haven't finished. Projects at work that we started that still need to be completed. See, family, our Lord does not suffer from failure. What the Lord begins, he will continue to progress and finally bring it to absolute perfect completion. Our Lord has an impeccable performance record. His purpose, power, and performance, what more could we be asking for today? And John is saying it. We know this. So the question today is this, do we? Do we know this? Do we know this truth? The intention, it is the intention of our Lord to be sure of not only what we are, but what we will be. And we know this. And we know that when he appears, we will be like him. And what an amazing picture that is. It's the picture of this beautiful thing that we all know and we all hope for, and that is the second coming of Christ. Right? Today, we're not going to end with all the theories on how and when it's going to happen. One day, maybe, we'll talk about it. But I want us to dwell on the fact that Christ is coming back. Now, unless you're like a full preterist, you may not think that. But let's just dwell on the fact that Christ is coming back. And what a glorious day this is going to be. When Christ returns, when he does, there will be judgment. And all evil will be thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth filled with righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised. A world filled with God's righteousness. And the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth. Family, we're looking forward to this wonderful day when Christ comes. We know he's coming, and we know we are going to be like him. And check this out. The first time he came as a baby in the manger in Bethlehem. And when Christ comes back now, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. I'm just going to take this straight from the Word of God. Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages war, a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. The name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And a day is coming, and when the Lord comes, we will see him as he is. And I love this, family. We're going to see him face to face and enjoy the presence of the Lord forever. And we will be like him. Man, what does that mean? It means that we are going to be part of the great resurrection. This is the ultimate glorification of the people of God. We will be like him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And what an amazing thing this is. We're going to see him face to face. You know, like I said, in social media, one of the things that's the most touching thing that I see on social media is the surprises. You ever see those videos where one of our soldiers is deployed and been deployed for like a year and surprises the child? You know, when he comes back, you know, and the tears, and it's just absolutely amazing when the dad who's been deployed comes back. And I think about our men and women in uniform and those that over the past several years have served in Iraq and Afghanistan. And many of them, like I said, have been deployed for a year or even longer and haven't seen their children. And not only that, but then you see them on multiple deployments, especially when things start to get a little tense. And some of the military fathers that are in Iraq and Afghanistan, we hear stories about this, who had a child back home that they haven't seen, you know? And they have children, young children back home, older children back home. And all they've seen is they get sent pictures, and they see pictures of their child, and they see videos of their child, or they actually even see their child on Skype or something like that. And the thing is that this is what they have when they're deployed. And I just think about, and I just imagine, when daddy finally gets to come home, and for the first time, gets to hold his child and see his child face to face. Face to face. This is what I think. I am absolutely moved by those moments when I see the child. You know, and like I said, a lot of times they see their dad, they talk to him on Skype, they talk to him, you know, and they see pictures and letters and all of this stuff. But man, there is something about seeing dad face to face. And you just see the tears fall, and just the child just won't let go of dad. Just holding on, holding on, holding on. They get to see dad face to face. Family, what an amazing thing that's going to be for us when we get to see Christ face to face. Sure, we pray every day. We talk to Christ every day. We read his word every day. We know that the presence of the Lord is with us. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. But what about that day, family, when we get to see Christ face to face? I think about that. I dream about that. I wonder about that. You know, when I'm standing there in heaven and there's Christ standing there and I get to see Christ face to face, what am I going to do? What do we do? You know, and I just, my heart, like right now, my heart's pounding because I'm thinking about that moment. What are we going to do? Do I run? Do I hug him? Do I wrap my legs around him? You know, am I going to, you know, be like, is that you? Is that really you? You know, what am I going to do? But I ponder that moment because, family, that is the moment that I am dreaming for, that I'm wishing for, that I'm hoping for, that I hope we all, as children of God, are hoping for that day when we get to stand face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For him to stand there with open arms saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Can't wait for that day. That's why I love that the song and the lyrics. I love the lyrics. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And that's how it feels. And I can only imagine. But do you see the reality of that? That the moment we get a glimpse of the face of Christ, the moment we are standing there looking at Christ, every single trial and tribulation and everything that went wrong and was bad in our lives will simply disappear. It'll disappear. Think of the worst thing that could possibly happen to an individual on earth. The glimpse of the face of Christ will make something that bad seem so small and insignificant to what our Lord is and what he represents. And I know many of us have had hard lives. Many of us have been brought up with, you know, and had to face a lot of trials. Not even as we were kids, but even as adults, we've had difficult lives. I know many of you have had it worse than things that I have gone through. I know that. I recognize all of the horrible things that happen in this world. I recognize and I see all of those things that happen. So I'm not going to stand here and say, I know how you feel. But all I'm going to stand here and declare is this. Is that when you see Christ face to face, it won't matter anymore. It won't matter. And you know, and that's the thing, as we move to close now. When I meditate on Scripture, and family, I've been struggling with the flu this week, struggling to meditate upon this Scripture. And you know what? At times I see these types of things and I tend to come to this place where I just feel so ashamed. With all that we have now, with all that we have in store for us, I think about all of those things. It just comes down to this. I just feel so ashamed of all the times, just even this past week, where I spend grumbling and complaining about this life. You know? Think about what we have and what we're going to have. Shame on us for all the times when we've said the life of a Christian is just too hard to handle. Shame on us for all the times we have objected to the demands of the glorious gospel. Shame on us for all the times we worship the Lord with half a heart. For all the times of the half-hearted lip service of praise that we give for his honor and his glory. Our destiny is grand. It's so grand, we can't even express it in our language. I tell you right now, you cannot even imagine what the Lord has in store for us. And He's promised to give us. He wants us to have it. He is able to make sure that we have it. And He will never fail in making sure that we have it. But it's sin, the lack of faith, that causes us to lose sight of all that we have in Christ. When we see these moments, we truly see and recognize how the flesh is weak, especially when it comes to our identity in our current cultural and social constructs. We lose sight of what we are and what we will become. This is the reality of this thing called sin that we have to wrestle with all the time. But recognizing the problem of sin, family, is not a bad thing. Please know that when I'm behind this pulpit and I'm talking about sin, and we're talking about it as something real, it's not because I'm trying to make you feel bad about yourselves. I'm trying to motivate you to do it. It's just the reality. It's not a bad thing for us to recognize sin. Because recognizing sin is recognizing that there is something wrong. Right? It's like when you go to the doctor and you have pain. Well, the reason why you go to the doctor when you have pain is because the pain is telling you that something's wrong. It's telling us that there's something desperately wrong with us. And the scriptures are revealing this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. James chapter 4, verse 17. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do, then not do it. But how in the world, Shane, you're saying this and the scripture is saying this, man, it just seems so contradictory. How in the world are we who are sinners destined for such a wonderful future? You know, you're talking about all this sin and all this rebellion and everything like that, and you're talking about how amazing our future is. How is this possible? How could this happen? How could someone, people so rebellious, be rewarded with something that's just so absolutely amazing? Family, it is called the glorious gospel of Jesus. Our sins are real, but I got good news for us today. It's like me as a doctor saying, hey, you know what, Al, you got a disease and it is terminal. It's called sin. Not only is it terminal, but man, it is wrathful, eternally wrathful. You know, now how cruel would it be if I stopped there? Well, sorry, man, but, I'll be praying for you. Yeah, that would be cruel. Because how cruel would it be for a doctor to tell you that you have a terminal disease, but not let you know that there's a cure? There's a cure today, family. Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Family, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Family, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is here for us today. This is why today I say rejoice and be glad. There is a wonderful future for us because of what Christ has done. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has come and done this wonderful work. The Holy Spirit empowered this work to take place in all of our lives, and He transforms us into His likeness, and He will finish that work. He promises that. And the thing is is I am confident in that. And I look out and I look at everyone and I say, I'm confident in that. I'm confident that I'm going to see you all in heaven when that time comes and we're all going to be there when the great resurrection comes and we have our new glorified bodies with Christ. You know, and it's all going to be together and we're all standing together, you know, and I'm going to be bumping elbows with Frank, telling him to get out of the way because, man, I'm about ready to take off and I'm going to do like Superman. I'm going to fly up to heaven in my new body and all this glorious, wonderful time. I am confident that this is going to happen for all of us. Not because I'm confident in my promise or my purpose, your promise, your purpose. Not because I think you're able, because you're not. I am confident that this is going to happen because He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or imagine. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.